As was earlier announced, the scripture reading this morning is coming from Genesis chapter 23, verses 17 through 20. Again, that's Genesis chapter 23, verses 17 through 20. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. So the field of Ephron, which before Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all who went in the gate of the city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place.
Good to be here this morning. We are thankful for everyone's presence. Certainly, you're visiting with us. We're glad that you are here and count you as our honored guest. If you have any questions about anything that we say or do, then let us know. We'll be glad to help you out the best that we can. There are many passages in the Bible that have worldwide recognition. I think of John 3 at verse 16 that most everyone knows, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Another passage that is very well known, it may not be quite as popular as John 3:16, but is known by most people, not so much for the location of it, where it is found, but the theme of it. I'm talking about Matthew chapter 7 at verse 12 and the golden rule. And the passage simply says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Basically, when you begin to think about Christianity, it can be boiled down to three areas. Number one, to be a Christian, one must live a morally sound life. That is extremely important, and we discover that on almost every page of the New Testament. There are different passages that come to mind, like God through Peter saying, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Certainly, how we live our lives matter. You might recall James, the words of James, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's dealing with holy living. And so we understand that that is significant. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Then he says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, obviously, I could put many more passages of scripture there, but it's clear. If you are to be a Christian, you must live a morally upright life. That's different from living sinlessly. We should strive to do that, of course. All of us should determine never, ever to sin, but we know we fall short of that. But on an ongoing basis, we need to walk in the light. We need to live according to the moral principles of God's Word. And then, number two, to be a Christian, one must remain doctrinally sound. And, of course, there's a lot of people who think, no, that's not really all that important. It really doesn't matter what doctrine you teach. But again, there are many places in the Bible that says otherwise. One familiar passage is 2 John 1 at verse 9. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. And so we discover from that, and again, many other passages, it does matter what we teach and what we believe from a doctrinal standpoint. And then, number three, to be a Christian, one must treat others in a way that is pleasing to God. And of course, that's the aspect of Christianity that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 7 and at verse 12 in the Golden Rule. There are three principles that I want to look at from the Golden Rule this morning. In fact, we'll look at two of them this morning, and we'll look at the third one tonight. The third one is more of the application that we should make, seeing that the first two are true. And so we'll look at that one in a short sermon tonight. But let's look, first of all, at the fact. The Golden Rule teaches us to think about others. That is clear from what Jesus says in Matthew 7 and at verse 21. And what he says in this particular passage is restated in different ways, once again, throughout the New Testament. One passage that is very popular, and it comes from the pen of Paul, is Philippians 2 at verse 3 and 4. And Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. And really, it's only when we develop this kind of mentality that we'll make application of the Golden Rule. But here's the idea of thinking about others. One of the things that plague our society today is that it is filled with self-centeredness. There's too many who have the me mentality. But the Golden Rule rises above that and causes us to think about other people. And that's what Paul had on his mind when he continues to say, let each of you look not only to his own interest, like he understood we're going to pay attention to our own interest. We have to do that to survive. But he says, don't only do that. He says, but also to the interest of others. Spend some time thinking about others. And then in Philippians chapter 2, he gives some examples of that. And he begins, of course, with the greatest example of all, and that being the example of Christ. Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8, he says about Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, let's just look at this a little bit. He talks about the very nature of God. That was Jesus. The King James uses the word form. Morphe is the Greek word. Vines tells us that it denotes the special or characteristic form or feature of a person or thing. It is used with particular significance in the New Testament only of Christ. A fellow by the name of Gifford gives us a more detailed definition of this. It says that morphe is therefore properly the nature or essence, not in the abstract, but as actually subsisting in the individual. And so when we think about Jesus being in the form of God, that was his essence. That was the very essence of his being, and we should never forget that. It is retained, he goes on to say, as long as the individual itself exists. Thus, in the passage before us, morphe, theos, is the divine nature actually and inseparably subsisting in the person of Christ. For the interpretation of the form of God, it is sufficient to say that it includes the whole nature and essence of deity, and is inseparable from them since they could have no actual existence without it. The point of it is simply this. When Jesus was here on earth, he was God. He had been God before. He's God now. He has always been God. He will always be God. That is the point of being in the form or having the very nature of God. That's who Jesus is. But you notice that it goes on to say that he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. He was willing to give it up. Now, he goes on to say that and this is the NIV, you notice. It says that he made himself nothing. And so we've often pointed out that has been problematic to some people because they misunderstand the verse and they think somehow that all of this points to Jesus giving up his deity. But as I said a moment ago, that was impossible. Like, Jesus could never stop being God because that's who he is. He would have to cease to exist altogether to stop being what he was. Deity was his very essence. And so you think, what then did he give up? The other translations of that, I think the ESV simply says that he emptied himself. We like the King James that says he made himself of no reputation. And while that may not be the best translation, it really is getting at the idea of what Jesus actually did. Remember, in heaven, he was God and everybody knew it. When he came to earth, he wasn't viewed as being God. Like people didn't, when he walked around, didn't point, oh, there's deity, there is God. No, they just thought he was another man. And Jesus knew that he was giving that up when he came down here to earth. He didn't give up the possession of deity. But he did realize he was giving up that reputation. And that's exactly what happened. But what I like is why I have the NIV up here is just because that's worded. That he made himself nothing. We're told how he did that. He did it by taking on the very nature of a servant, by taking on a human body, being made in human likeness. But the point I want you to see is he made himself nothing. Like the Father didn't do that to him. He did that to himself. It wasn't the devil. It wasn't people. Jesus made himself nothing. He voluntarily did that. Now remember who he is. He's God. God is all powerful. That was Jesus. God had created the heavens and the earth. Yes, Jesus had a part in that. And in fact, in the book of Colossians chapter 1, we're told that he holds all things together. That's Jesus. And that being, the one who is God, the one who is eternal, the one who has always existed, has always been and will always be, he was willing to make himself nothing. That is humility. And the question arises, why in the world would he do that? It's because he was thinking of others. I think we talked about it in one of the classes that I can't remember what class it was in, but we talked about Jesus and everything that Jesus did. So far as our redemption is concerned, it was all for us. None of it was for him. From the giving up of heaven and the riches of heaven to ultimately dying on the cross, Jesus wasn't serving himself in any of that. He gained absolutely nothing from any of that. It was all for us. And we should be thankful. And Paul is holding him as an example of that we should be thinking about others. He said in verse 6, of course, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so we need to stop and think about this idea of thinking of others. It's what really the golden rule is about. At least it's where it begins. Because as I said a few moments ago, you'll not practice consistently the golden rule if all you think about is yourself and you don't think about others. And Paul even gave another example. He gave three more examples really in Philippians chapter 2, but we don't have time to talk about all of them. But he gave himself as an example. He said, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. Now, there's two things in there that we need to consider. First, Paul was a man of sacrifice. And we see this throughout his journey here on this earth, don't we? That is, since he obeyed the gospel. We see that Paul is constantly having his life threatened. He is constantly in danger, in situations where at any moment he could lose his life. The question is, why did he keep putting himself in those positions? And the fact of the matter is, that's exactly what happened. Paul didn't have to be in these perilous conditions all the time. He put himself in those situations. Like, what would Paul do? We've talked about it before. But what's the first thing, or where's the first place Paul would go whenever he entered into a town or a city? He'd go right into the synagogue, wouldn't he? He knew who was there. Jews were there. And he knew that these Jews hated Jesus. And he knew that these Jews would not like the message that he would be delivering. And he knew even that it would put him in danger. But that's where he would go. Why? Because there were souls that needed saving. He wasn't thinking about himself. He was thinking about others. He wanted others to have a personal relationship with Jesus just like he had. He wanted others to experience that transformation of life that he experienced. He wanted others to walk the way he was walking, that is, in the fellowship of God's love. He wanted others to be saved. That's what Paul's life was all about. He went through his adult life, at least, thinking about others. You remember the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 where Paul stated it like this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and notice at verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and beginning at verse 19. This is what Paul wrote. Paul said, for though I am free from all, and by the way, Paul writes this because of some of the accusations that were being made by Judaizing teachers and others. So Paul was very uncomfortable, and he stated it many times. He was very uncomfortable writing and talking about himself, but he was kind of forced to do it because of the false accusations that were made about him. So this is not Paul bragging. This is actually Paul defending himself. And at verse 19 again, he says, though I am free from all, now watch this. He said, I have made myself a servant to all. That reminds me of Jesus. What did Jesus do? He emptied himself. What did Paul do? He made himself a servant. Nobody forced Paul to be a servant. God didn't even force Paul to be a servant. This was his decision. He determined that he was going to be a servant of God. And why? Because he wanted to save his own soul. He makes that clear in this context. But because also he was thinking about others. He was doing what others needed for him to do. And so watch as he describes this in this familiar passage. He says at verse 20, to the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. Paul's a wonderful example of a man who went through life not thinking, me, 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 me. What's best for me? How can I keep myself safe? No, he put himself in dangerous situations simply because he wanted to save some. That is the attitude that must be developed by anyone who is going to practice the golden rule, thinking about others. And we see even more. Second, Paul esteemed others better than himself. How do we see that? Because when we look at this passage in Philippians 2:17, you notice it says that he is poured out as a drink offering. And this translation is a little misleading when it says, but if I am poured out. The better translation is, although I am poured. Paul's not talking about something that might happen. He's describing something that was in the very process of happening. He was a drink offering for the Lord. And so he says again, being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. Now here's the thing to know about a drink offering in the Old Testament. It was a situation where they would offer up a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice, and then with a drink offering, they would pour usually wine upon the sacrifice. Sometimes if the person was poor, it would be water, but usually it was wine. But that would be at the very end of the sacrifice. It would just sort of be a topping off of the sacrifice. It would be considered, it was the least important part of the sacrifice. And it's something they would do right at the end. And this is how Paul is viewing himself. And now, he talks about the sacrifice upon the sacrifice and service. Who is that? That's referring to the Philippians. So the Philippians indeed were sacrificing. And in this overall process, though, Paul is viewing himself as the least important part of the whole ordeal. Well, we know, because we know the scripture, and we know who Paul was and the authority that he had, and we know all the things that he did, that he wasn't the least important at all. It doesn't mean that the Philippians weren't sacrificing and suffering for Christ. They were. Paul goes on to say, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I and now hear that I still have. And they did that. The Philippians suffered for Christ. But Paul wrote this when he was in prison. He was suffering for Christ. And yet as he's writing to the brethren at Philippi, all he could do was emphasize their part of it and pictured himself as being less important than them in the process. Because that's the mentality of someone who thinks about others, who esteems others better than themselves. Is that what we do as we go through life? Most people in society don't do that. Even people who are very giving and charitable in some ways, it's all about self first. But that wasn't Paul. More importantly, that wasn't Jesus. They thought about others. And that's exactly what we need to do if we're going to practice the golden rule. But here's number two. The golden rule teaches us to do good for others. So what we just talked about is the very beginning of the process. It's just like running a race. You're not going to finish the race if you don't first get on the track. Like, you have to begin the race, don't you? So when it comes down to making application of the golden rule, the very first thing we have to do is make sure that we're thinking about other people. But don't think for a moment that's where it ends. The golden rule is about doing. And most people don't see that with the golden rule. Even though this is one of the most popular passages, or at least the theme, the golden rule. Everybody has heard of the golden rule, and people know it. when they read it, they don't think about doing. Most people think about not doing. They look at it from a negative standpoint. Here's how most people interpret the golden rule. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would not that men should do to you, do not ye even so to them. That's how people, when they think of the golden rule, that's what they think of. I'm not going to inflict any kind of pain to you because I don't want you doing that to me. That's not the golden rule. That has been called the silver rule. Because, and many religions practice that. Like, just some examples of that. The Hindu religion teaches this is the sum duty. Do not to others which, if done to thee, would cause thee pain. And we could just, that's in the religious world, the Buddhist religion, hurt not others with that which pains yourselves. Even the Jewish tradition, what is hateful to you, do not to your fellow men. That is the entire law. All the rest is commentary. And so you can get the theme in all of these, and all we could just look at several different religions. Now, all of this is good. Like, there's nothing wrong with these sayings that you've seen. Just think about the world and whether or not it would be a better place. If everyone had the mentality, I'm not going to hurt you, I'm not going to do anything bad to you because I don't want you to do bad things to me. Well, that'd be helpful. There's no question about that. That's why they call it the silver rule. Silver isn't useless. It's just not as valuable as gold. But it still has its place. So there's nothing wrong with these things. But I like the way William Barclay spoke of it all. He says, when this rule is put in its negative form, when we are told that we must refrain from doing to others that which we would not wish them to do to us, it is not an essentially religious rule at all. It is simply a common sense statement. The negative form of the rule involves nothing more than not doing certain things. It means refraining from certain actions. It is never very difficult not to do things. That we must not do injury to others is not a especially religious principle. It is rather a legal principle. It is the kind of principle that could well be kept by a man who has no belief and no interest in religion at all. A man might forever refrain from doing any injury to another or anyone else and yet be quite useless citizen to his fellow man. A man could satisfy the negative form of the rule by simple inaction. If he consistently did nothing, he would never break it. And that's true, isn't it? Like when you stop and think about it, the golden rule is an elevated rule. And it's not just because we don't inflict harm to other people. It's an elevated rule because it promotes doing. That's the golden rule. Not looking at someone and saying, I'm not going to hurt you because I don't want you to hurt me, but the rule that says, I'm going to do good for you because I want you to do good for me. It is a law of doing. And when we stop and think about the New Testament, that really is a summary of Christianity so far as action is concerned. I've often said to you, the religion of our Lord is a doing religion. Being a Christian is not for lazy people. Being a Christian is not for indifferent people. It's for people who care enough to act. And you note in all of these passages that you see on the screen, we see doing. And in Acts chapter 10, in that passage, we see that Jesus went about doing good. What did we talk about? I think it was last week. And again, if we're going to be useful, we have to be like Christ. If we're going to be a Christian, what is a Christian, I guess, is what I preach. And to be a Christian, what is a Christian? A follower of Christ. Like plain and simple. But Christ went about doing good. If we're following in his steps, we'll go about doing good. Not looking at avoiding doing bad. We'll purposely and consistently do good for other people whenever we have the opportunity to do so. We'll even look for opportunity to do so. That's the golden rule. John chapter 13, you remember that passage when Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. Don't forget who Jesus is. He's still the one who created the heavens and the earth. That is, the Father created it through and by him. He's still the one who holds all things together. He is still deity. He is God. And God was willing to take up a towel and wash the feet of his creation. And then at the end of it all, he said, "Blessed are you if you do what I've done to you." Not, well, if you learn the lesson, you're blessed. No, they learned the lesson. How can you not learn about the importance of servitude when God takes up a towel and washes your feet? Like Peter didn't want it at first, you remember. But by the end of it, he wanted him to wash his whole body. They got the lesson. But now Jesus said, you have to be a doer. It's the same thing with this next passage in 2 Corinthians 8. And you can have the time. You can get home, jot those down, and read the whole text. But this is the place where Paul was trying to get the Corinthians to participate in helping the poor saints in Jerusalem. And they agreed to do it. They said, "We will." But a year passed by and they weren't doing anything. And so Paul says, now you've agreed. You've demonstrated a willingness of mind. Now it's time to perform the doing of it. Because that's the golden rule. Why should you help those poor saints in Jerusalem? Most of them you don't know. You've never met. Because if you were in their position, if a famine had overtaken you and you were in desperate need, you would want them to help you. Do to others as you would have them do to you. That's the golden rule. And we can see that in all of these passages. In Galatians chapter 6, of course, we're to take the opportunity to do good to all men. Especially those, the household effect, but we're to do good to all men. These are just a few passages, again, that I can multiply them. The Bible, from beginning to end, even Old Testament passages, emphasizing to God's people, be doers. We didn't even consider James. Don't be just a hearer. Don't be like the fellow that looks into the glass, into the mirror, and then you forget what you have seen. The man who is blessed is the man who remembers, and he does. He does something about what he has seen. What do we do with God's mirror, with the Bible? Do we make application of it, or do we study and study, and we learn principle after principle, and we fill our minds with the Word of God, but we never get down to the business of doing? The golden rule teaches us to do for others. It is a law of love. What's interesting here as we close is at the end of this, it says, "For this is the law and the prophets." The golden rule. This is the law and the prophets. Well, that sounds familiar to us, doesn't it? Because that's exactly what Jesus said about loving God and loving others. You remember in Matthew 22, he says, and he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Why do you say the same thing about those two things? Because the golden rule is a law of love. And if we're going to go to heaven after a while, we have to demonstrate love. But that's about doing. It's not about talking. It's not about thinking. It may involve those things. It may begin with those things. But at the end of the day, love is an action word. And the golden rule is an action rule. We need to make application of it. How do we do that? What are some areas where we can make application of the golden rule? Tonight we'll look at two or three things where we can, in real life, where we can apply the golden rule. Are you here this morning? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ. Why not do something about that? The golden rule is great. You need to really think about helping other people and doing good to others. But the very first step you need to take is considering your own soul. What good would it be for you in the end if you do all kinds of charitable things? And this, by the way, is the position that many people are in the world. That you do a lot of good works. That you're a good citizen in whatever community you live. But you never obey the gospel of Christ. You never save your soul. In the overall scheme of things, you've missed the best part. Why not this morning put on Christ in the waters of baptism? Galatians 3 and at verse 27, that's what happens when you are buried in the waters of baptism. It's not a sprinkling, it's not a pouring. You have to be buried in the waters of baptism. But that baptism will put you into Christ, and it's like putting him on like a robe. You become a part of Christ, a part of his body. You begin a relationship with him, a new relationship with God. Your sins are washed away by the blood of Christ, and you start anew. You can do that this morning. Don't put it off. It is the most important decision you could ever make. Why not make the right decision today while you can? And it's just as true if you have become unfaithful. Repent and pray God. Acts 8 at verse 22. He's faithful and just to forgive you. We'll pray for you. If you come forward, we'll help you and encourage you in any way that we can. But here's a wonderful moment in time in your life, if you're not right with God, to do something about it. Will you do it? Will you act? Do it right now as we together stand and sing.